Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 20. And with the help of the Lord, in just a few moments, I'll begin reading in verse number 29 of the chapter and be reading through verse number 34. Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 29. I want to thank you, Pastor Turner, and all the good folks of the Anchor Baptist Church for allowing me to be a part of your World Missions Conference. I'm preaching to you as I stand in the training center of our international headquarters right here in Braselton, Georgia, and it's my joy to be a part of your Missions Conference this year. I want you to know I'm already looking forward to the day when this COVID mess at least slows down enough to where I can come and be there with you again, but in the meantime, I want you to know that I love you. I'm praying for you, and I'm rooting for you this week. Your pastor has been so kind to extend an invitation for me to preach three different messages to you. Lord willing, I'm going to start by preaching a thought out of this, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll be preaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, a message about Faith Promise Missions Giving. I'm very excited about, and who knows what the Lord will lead, how the Lord will lead, rather, on that third night. But it's going to be a great time. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of the Missions Conference. Now, as we read the text here in Matthew chapter number 20, beginning with verse number 29, I believe it's important for each of us to remember that at this point, the Lord Jesus is on His way to lay His life down and to shed His blood on Golgotha's hill for the sins of the world. However, before He does so, He illustrates what He longs to do for the world spiritually in the lives of two blind men physically. Let's read about it together here in Matthew chapter 20. Verse number 29 says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto Him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." With the help of the Lord tonight, this first night of your World Missions Conference, I'm going to preach on this thought. If you're going to love them, you're going to have to love Him. And may I say to every single member of the Anchor Baptist Church this evening, if you and I do not love Him the way we ought to love Him, then we'll never love them. And I'm talking about the 7 billion people of the world, the way you and I ought to love them. I'm preaching on the thought tonight, if you're going to love them, you're going to have to love Him. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I love You today. I thank You for the opportunity to be able to preach Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word again. Lord, I want to be a blessing to Pastor Turner and my friends there at the Anchor Baptist Church. Lord, would You use me in a way that would bring blessing and honor and glory to Thy precious and holy name. Cleanse me of sin and self, and fill me with Thy precious Holy Spirit, and I'll give You glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Again, I believe it's important for us to remember while considering the text before us that Jesus at this point is on his way to lay his life down and to shed his precious blood for your sins and my sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. Everything that has happened in the preceding portion of the Bible is pointing to the day when the Lord Jesus would shed his personal, precious, powerful blood for the sins of the entire world on Golgotha's hill. However, shortly after he and his disciples departed from Jericho, the Word of God reveals that two blind men who were sitting by the wayside, having heard that Jesus was passing by, began to cry out to him, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Initially, the desperation in their cry that we witness in verse 30 eventually led to the disgust of the crowd that we witness in verse number 31. Because there, the Word of God says that the multitude began to rebuke them and even went as far as to admonish them to hold their peace. However, according to the latter portion of the same verse of Scripture, these two men in the text refused to be distracted, discouraged, or deterred. No, I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, these men were not only passionate in their cry, they were persistent in their cry, because the Bible says they proceeded to cry the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David," to the point that the Lord Jesus stood still, according to verse number 32, and then asked them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Now, let me assure you tonight, Jesus did not ask that question because Jesus did not know the answer. Absolutely not. No, Jesus asked that question because Jesus wanted to know that they knew the answer. And according to the Bible, they certainly did. Verse number 33 says, "If they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Then the Word of God goes on to tell us in verse 34 that the Lord Jesus had compassion on the men to the point that he touched their eyes, and immediately, the Bible says, immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And again, the truth that I want to encourage you to consider from the text for just a few moments tonight is this. What you and I witnessed the Lord Jesus doing for these men physically in the text is that he longs to do for a lost and dying world spiritually. As I stand and as I preach the Word of God tonight. In fact, I believe when you study the Bible, there are three truths that I want to call your attention to just by way of introduction to the message, which in turn would drive that point home. First of all, when I look into these verses of Scripture in this, the latter portion of Matthew chapter 20, I see, number one, a condition that is desperate. In fact, I believe there are two truths revealed in the Bible, which in turn sheds light on the desperate condition of these men here in the text. Consider the condition that is desperate. First of all, according to the Word of God, these men were blind men. They were blind. They could not see. Now, the Word of God makes that truth abundantly clear as early as verse number 30. They were blind men. Brother, what a desperate condition. They were not blessed to see the sunrise of the mornings that God allows you and I to see, who can see, and more times than not take for granted. They could not see. From all indications, they were born that way. What a desperate condition. These men were not only blind men, but secondly, these men were begging men. Absolutely. Other gospel accounts of the same story assures each of us of that truth. That's why I say these men's condition, oh, it was desperate, to say the least. They were blind men. They were begging men. Brother, what a desperate condition. And may I say, in their desperate condition, you and I see a great illustration of the desperate condition of this lost and dying world in which we live today. You see, what these men were physically then, the world this very evening is spiritually. The world at this very moment is blinded spiritually. They are spiritual beggars continuously searching for satisfaction in the temporary things of this world as opposed to the eternal things of God. As you and I look around at this world in which we're living, surely you would agree with me when I say this world is in a desperate condition. Paul spoke of the desperate condition of the world in which we're living in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, yes, I see here in the latter portion of Matthew chapter 20, a condition that is desperate. And friend, if the story ended there, if the story ended by simply revealing a condition that is desperate, I wouldn't have much of a message to preach to the Anchor Baptist Church. But I've got some really good news for you. The story doesn't end by simply revealing a condition that is desperate. No, the same Bible that teaches us about the condition that is desperate is the same Bible that teaches us, secondly, about a compassion that is definite. I want you to know this evening, according to the Word of God, others did not care about these blind and these begging men, but Jesus cared. According to the Bible, others were not moved by their desperate condition, but Jesus was moved by their desperate condition. Others would have never thought of standing still for these blind, these begging men. However, according to verse number 32, the Lord Jesus not only stood still, but he went as far as to call them. And then he proceeded to ask them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And when the men responded, according to verse number 33, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Then the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes, to the point that immediately, the Bible says, their eyes received their sight. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, these men found hope in Jesus. These men found help in Jesus. And their lives were never the same as a result of Jesus passing by. Now, I know I'm preaching to you by way of video camera today, but surely you would say amen to the fact when I say that it always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. I remember the day Jesus passed my way one day as an 8-year-old boy. You must understand what that means to me, because if anyone could have got to heaven being a good little boy, I was well on my way. You know, I used to think many years ago that I didn't have much of a testimony. I'd never hung out as much as with the wrong crowd. I could honestly say that I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or even run with those that do. Amen. I just thought for years that I didn't have much of a testimony, because I was saved when I was an 8-year-old boy. I'd never spent any time in sin or anything like that. And then it dawned on me one day, wait a minute, I do have a testimony. When I was a little fella, I had a serious drug problem. My mama and daddy drug me to church every time the doors were open. But thank God for that Sunday morning in the month of June in the year of 1974, when this 8-year-old boy heard the gospel message that changed his life. And I realized I was a sinner. And on that day, I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. And I'm a living, breathing testimony of the fact that the Lord Jesus is as good as His Word. Can I say it always makes a difference when Jesus passes by? Now, these men, these blind men, these begging men, they could attest to that. They could say amen to that, because just as Jesus made a difference in my life, the Lord Jesus made a difference in theirs. Yes, I see a condition that is desperate, but I also see a compassion that is definite. But then there's something else in this story that has always, ever since I've been reading this story, it has always intrigued me. Yes, I see a condition that is desperate and a compassion that is definite, but I also see a crowd, and that crowd is discouraging. Isn't it amazing? According to verse number 31, there was a crowd that wasn't the least bit concerned about what Jesus could do for these men. No, the Bible says when they begin to cry, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David," the crowd rebuked them. Can you imagine that? The crowd rebuked them. Brother, what a lack of concern. Instead of being burdened by these men's desperate condition, brother, the crowd was bothered by it. Instead of being moved with compassion, as the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, they were moved to contention. I'm telling you, I see a crowd that is discouraging here. When the crowd should have cared, they could not have cared less. According to the Bible, the crowd was unmoved by their condition. The crowd was untouched by their cry. And therefore, ultimately, the crowd was unchanged by their healing. Have you ever taken the time to consider the attitude of this crowd? The crowd's attitude was, "Hey, I'm not blind. So as long as I'm not blind, why should I even remotely be concerned with those who are blind? Hey, I'm not begging. So as long as I'm not the one begging, why should I even remotely be concerned with those who are begging?" Can I encourage you this week, maybe during your missions conference, during your own daily devotions, take a few moments. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and consider the difference between Christ's attitude towards the blind and the begging and the crowd's attitude towards the blind and the begging. Christ cared for them, but the crowd didn't. Christ stood still for them, but not the crowd. Christ called them, according to verse number 32, but simultaneously, while the Lord Jesus was calling the men, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" the crowd was rebuking them that they should hold their peace. Jesus cared for them. Jesus loved them. Jesus, according to verse 34, had compassion on the blind and compassion on the begging to the point that He touched their eyes and changed their lives forever. But can we address this question this first night of your World Missions Conference? Why doesn't the crowd care? Why doesn't the crowd let these blind and begging know that they too love them and that they too want to help them? Well, can I answer that question by just giving it to you in a nutshell? They didn't love them, the blind and the begging. They didn't love them because I assure you, they really didn't love Him. Oh, they wanted to see the miracles that Jesus could do. They had heard about those miracles. They wanted to see the miracles. But I assure you, they were not even remotely interested in having a relationship with the Master. And therefore, since they did not love him the way they ought to have loved him, it was inevitable. They could not. Therefore, they would not love them the way they should have and could have loved them. And Anchor Baptist Church, as I consider the story tonight, it's sad to say, but nevertheless true. The situation this very day, as far as reaching the world with the gospel, hasn't changed that much at all. Hear me today, as I stand and preach, there are now over 7 billion people in the world, and the overwhelming majority of them are lost and undone without Christ. Most of them have never heard the name of Jesus, much less a clear presentation of the gospel. What these men in the text were physically, hear me now, the overwhelming majority of the world tonight is spiritually. They are blind, they are begging, and their situation is desperate to say the least. And just to be really honest with you, I understand why a lost and dying world doesn't care for them. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, having never been converted themselves. But why is it in most churches today we are lacking when it comes to our care and our love for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that Jesus died for? Now listen, I know your history there at Anchor Baptist Church. I know that you go the extra mile to labor to win people to the Lord Jesus. And as you have followed the faith of your pastor, he has leading you in doing more to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel than Anchor Baptist Church has ever done before. But I'm blessed in my position now to be in a different church every week of my life, preaching about missions and reaching the world with the gospel. So let me make it real personal. Why is it that Anchor Baptist Church is the exception today as opposed to the rule? And that is to say, why isn't every local church an Anchor Baptist Church, caring for them, laboring to win them, desiring to point them to the Lord Jesus? Could it be? When it comes to the membership of our churches today, could it be that we have left our first love? Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. I'm afraid many of us who are saved have reached the same point that the Ephesian believers had reached according to Revelation, chapter number 2. Have you found your place in Revelation chapter number 2? It's interesting that as God begins to reveal His personal letter to the church of Ephesus, He actually begins His letter by commending the church. He, through the pen of John the Revelator, says, beginning with verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Do you see what I mean? The Lord Jesus begins His letter to the Ephesian believers by commending the church. God makes it abundantly clear in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2 that there had been a time in the church's past when they had loved them, when they had labored to win the lost. Did He not say in the latter portion of verse 3, and for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted? And so God commends them. He commends them for their soul winning. He commends them for their outreach. He commends them for their faith promise missions giving. And he says in the latter portion of verse 3 again, "For my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted." However, beginning with verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 2, the tone of the letter, now it begins to change. Now in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, God begins to condemn the church. He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, listen now, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Therefore, it's very apparent God had a problem with the church of Ephesus. First of all, theirs was a personal problem. God said to the church in verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee." And may I say to you, church, God takes it very personal when we lose our burden to reach them with the gospel. Theirs was a personal problem. Theirs was a passion problem. God told the church, "Here's your problem. Here's why you don't love them with the zeal and with the fervency that you ought to love them with, enough to reach them with the gospel. Here's your problem. You've left your first love." That zeal, that passion with which the Ephesians had once loved the Lord, that passionate love that spurred them on to reach others with the gospel, had waned at best. Theirs, ladies and gentlemen, was a passion problem. The Lord said they had left their first love. And since that passion, that fervency for the Lord Jesus wasn't what it should be, even though they were saved by the good grace of God, they did not possess the love for them and the care for them, the blind and the begging, that they should have possessed. And therefore, God, right here in Revelation chapter 2, offers three admonitions to the church that had left their first love. Do you remember what God instructed them to do? First of all, God instructed them to remember. God says to the church, beginning with verse 5 of Revelation 2, "Since you've got a passion problem, since you don't love me with the passion and with the zeal and fervor that you used to love me with, let me admonish you to remember." Do you know what God is saying here? God is saying to the church of Ephesus then, what I believe with all of my heart, He's saying to many, many of us who are listening to this message right now, do you remember a time when you were closer to the Lord than what you are right now? God is admonishing the church to remember. He's instructing them to take a walk down memory lane. Can I encourage you to not only hear, but to heed the Word of God? Do you remember a time in your walk with Jesus that you were closer to Him in the past than you are right now? Do you remember when you used to love to read your Bible? Do you remember when you would never leave the church without at least a pocketful of gospel tracts so you could share the gospels with others throughout the course of the week? Do you remember when you used to hang on every word that Pastor Turner said when he delivered the message that God had laid on his heart for the week? Do you remember when it was a joy to give more to missions than you'd ever given before? God says, remember. But God not only told the church that had left their first love to remember, He told the church that had left their first love to repent. He said in verse number 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." When you study that word repent, you'll discover it refers to a change of mind that ultimately leads to a change of action. When the Ephesians saw the depths of their sin, they were instructed by the Lord to turn from their sin and fall in love with Jesus all over again. I'll tell you what I'm persuaded to believe. I'm persuaded to believe tonight that there's not a problem in a local Bible-believing church that wouldn't take care of itself if we would just remember, repent, and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Here in Revelation chapter 2, God instructed the church that had left their first love to remember. He instructed them to repent. And then, of course, He instructed them to repeat. And the reason that I say that is because in verse number 5, God instructs the Ephesians to do their first works. Which works? What does your Bible say? First works. And when you study that word first, you'll discover the word speaks of works that are first in rank and first in importance. And I assure you, when you and I read and study our Bible, we will never have to wonder what our first works should be. Shortly before the Lord Jesus ascended back to glory, He told His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Hear me today, Anchor Baptist Church. Where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. That should be our first works, to get a lost and dying world the preacher. How shall they preach? So says the Word of God. Except they be sent. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always," Jesus said, "even unto the end of the world. Amen." Oh, if there's ever been a day you and I who are saved need to love Jesus the way we ought to love Jesus, it's in this day and this hour in which we're living. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because if we're going to love them, the 7 billion people of the world, we're going to have to love Him. And if our love for Him wanes, if our love for Him isn't what it needs to be, then you hear me today. Our love for them will never be what it needs to be. Can I close with an illustration that I felt impressed of the Lord to share with you? There may be some of you at the Anchor Baptist Church that would say, "Preacher Caudle, I just don't understand. You're trying to encourage us to love a people that we had never met. I mean, people of the world that are living in different cultures. They have a different color of skin. They talk different. They dress different. Preacher, how can we love a people that we have never even met before? How can we love them?" Well, it's my privilege to tell you. We can love the people we had never met before. We can love them that are blind and begging, because we love Him. And if we love Him, then it's absolutely inevitable we will ultimately fall in love with the things, or I could say it like this, the people that He loves. Oh, Jesus never loved sin and neither did he condone it. But he never ceased to love sinners. I brought something I want to show you today. I brought this from my house in the mountains of North Georgia. And I know you look at this old, worn out baseball glove, and this means absolutely nothing to you. I have no doubt right now there are probably members of the Anchor Baptist Church, and you're even wondering why I'm even holding this glove. How could this glove be an illustration of reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel? I want to tell you why. You see, whereas this glove means absolutely nothing to you, let me tell you why there's not enough money in this world to purchase this glove from me and my precious wife. Let me tell you the story behind the glove. Let me tell you why I love this glove. When I pastored my second church in Statesville, North Carolina, when my little boy, Joshua, got old enough to pick up a baseball, he fell head over heels in love with baseball. Not long after that, me and his mama went to a local Walmart, and knowing that he would eventually outgrow this glove, we didn't want to spend a lot of money, and so we just got this cheap Rawlings baseball glove. In fact, it's not even made out of leather. It's made out of cloth. Again, because we knew that it wouldn't be long and he would outgrow this and we'd get him a better glove on down the road. Well, as soon as we bought him this glove, I'm telling you, he fell head over heels in love with it. Every day for 7 years as I pastored there, I'd come home from the office and my little boy Joshua, he couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 at the time, he would be wearing this very glove every day. And he'd want me to go out into the backyard with him and play baseball. And every day when I come home from the office, we would go out into the backyard and we would play ball together. I pastored the Calvary Baptist Church of Statesville, North Carolina, 7 years before God sent me to the Canaan Baptist Church of Covington, Georgia, where I spent the last 12 years of my 22 years of pastoring before God sent me to the mission here. And when the moving truck come to help us move our furniture, there were 2 bald spots in our backyard. One was at home plate and the other one was at the pitcher mound. We literally wore our backyard out playing baseball. And every day that we played ball, my little boy, as long as he could fit into this glove, he would wear this very glove. Now, of course, my little boy has grown up now. I wish you'd pray for him. He's 28 years of age now, and he is a Capitol policeman serving at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. I appreciate your prayers for his safety every day. But even today, at 28 years old, he'll ask me every now and then, he said, "Now, Dad, you still got my glove, don't you?" I'm telling you, he loves this glove. When he outgrew this glove, he hung it on his wall. I had to ask for permission so I could take this glove around me to start telling people why that I loved the glove. You see, you must understand today, I don't love the glove because of the glove necessarily. I don't love the glove because of the color it is or because of the expensive or, for that matter, inexpensive material it is made out of. I don't really love the glove because of the glove. I love the glove because I love the one that loves the glove. Now, you don't love the glove because you don't know him. You don't love him. But if you loved him, if you loved the one that loved this glove, did you know your love for the glove would fall right into place? It would absolutely take care of itself because you loved the one that loved the glove. Why do we reach a lost and dying world with the gospel? How can we love billions of people that we've never met, that look different, that talk different, that dress different, It's very easy. We love them because we love Him. And quite honestly, it doesn't make a difference how many missionary presentations you see. It doesn't make a difference how many missions novels you read. Until we love Jesus the way we ought to love Jesus, then we'll never love the 7 billion people of this world the way we ought to love them. Enough to reach them with the gospel. We'll never love them until we love Him.